If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn please to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, our text today, verses 57 through verse 80. Luke 1, 57 through 80. Hear now the word of the Lord. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was on him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, what a treasure you have given us in your word. Lord, we thank you for this great gift. And Lord, we pray now that you would bless us and give us the gift of understanding. Lord, give us the gift of discernment. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit come. Open our hearts, our minds, that we may hear your voice, that we may hear your truth, Lord. Lord, the pastor can proclaim truth, but it's only by the Holy Spirit that truth is imparted. And Lord, we pray today that you would come and fill this place. Fill us with your truth. Lord, may we hear your voice, and your voice only. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It had been 400 years, and the people had not heard a word from God. The people of Israel, who for most of their 2,000 years of history had heard prophet after prophet coming from the Lord and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," had heard nothing. God had been silent for 400 years. To put that in context for you, let me remind you that 400 years ago in this country, there was nothing here except a small settlement in Virginia trying to survive. Imagine all that long time, all the history of the settlement of this country, not a word from God. God had been silent. But now, this man, this priest of God who's been silent for 9 months, all of a sudden begins to praise God. He breaks forth. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to prophesy the first word from God in over 10 generations. comes forth from his mouth. I would remind you that Zechariah had shown some disbelief at the announcement of the angel Gabriel. A few weeks ago, we looked at that. And as a result, he had been struck dumb. He was unable to speak. Gabriel said, until this thing is fulfilled, until this child is born, you'll not be able to speak. Elizabeth conceived, just as Gabriel said. And now the time has come. She's given birth to a son. And now it's the eighth day after his birth. According to the law, the time to go and circumcise the child and name him. Of course, everyone thinks his name should be Zechariah. My son's named after me. That's sort of a thing that fathers do in pride, I think, sometimes. But they said, we'll name him Zechariah. And mother said, no. His name's going to be John. And they said, John? There's nobody in your whole family named John. So they wanted Zechariah's opinion, so they gave him a writing tablet since he couldn't speak. And he wrote, his name is John. And immediately his tongue was loosed and he began to praise God. And all the people, it says, were filled with awe and wonder. All the people throughout the hill country where they lived in Judea were filled with wonder because, first of all, this old couple had had a child. And then Zechariah had been afflicted with some kind of thing. When he went into the temple, he couldn't speak. And now all of a sudden, he begins to speak and praise God. And they all want to know one thing. What then will this child be? What will he be? And the answer is found. It's a twofold answer. In Zechariah's prophecy, Zechariah says this child will be an occasion for praise to the Lord because he has remembered his covenant promises and come to save his people. And secondly, this child will be the herald of prophecy to go forth and prepare the way for the Lord. This is all in Zechariah's prophecy, which is really a hymn, a song. It's commonly known by the name Benedictus, which is from the first word in the Latin version of the text, blessed, or as the NIV has it, praise be to the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, your translation might say. So this prophecy of Zechariah's shows forth the answer to the question, what is this child going to be? Well, he's the occasion for praise and he's the herald of the coming of the Lord himself. This is the good news. Zechariah's prophecy is not about himself. His praise to God doesn't center on himself. It really doesn't even center on his child. It centers on the fact that God has come and visited his people. The coming of the Son of God into the world had been a thing that had been long prophesied by the prophets. 2 weeks ago, we saw it was announced to Adam and Eve immediately after the fall. It was announced to Abraham on an oath. God confirmed this to David with an everlasting covenant. The people of Israel have been looking forward to God coming and visiting them, coming to redeem them. Abraham heard this announcement from God. In fact, God told Abraham that your descendants will be slaves in Egypt. Interestingly, for 400 years, they were in Egypt with no word from the Lord. They were in bondage, in slavery. But God said, after that time, I myself will come and visit them and deliver them out of slavery. As Joseph was dying, he prophesied to his children. He said, the Lord himself will come and visit you and redeem you from slavery in Egypt. Moses came later and announced to the people, somewhat like John. Moses comes and announces to them that God is coming here to visit you and bring you out of this place. You know, of all the Old Testament events, the Exodus from Egypt stands over all. It was looked to by the Jewish people as the shadow and the type of what God was going to do as he himself comes and redeems his people, brings them out of slavery. And this was looked to by the people of Israel with great anticipation. No wonder that Zechariah, his first expression, when he can again talk, his first expression is praise to God because this son of his is going to be the one to prepare for the visit of God himself. Now, it's clear that the theme of this prophecy is deliverance, that is, salvation. All you have to do is just glance down through what we read. Verse 68, he has come and redeemed his people. 69, he's raised up a horn of salvation for us. Verse 71, salvation from our enemies. And verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. It is clear that deliverance and salvation, rescue from the enemy, is the heart of this prophecy. But unfortunately, most of the Jews that lived here in the 4th, 5th century B.C., even on up to the time when John began his ministry and Jesus began his ministry, most of the Jews were looking for a political deliverance. They were looking for a national deliverance from the Romans, who had oppressed them, taxed them to death, dominated their land for all these years. They were looking for political, national deliverance. And that's probably due to centuries of oppression and centuries of bad teaching, incorrect teaching from the people who were charged with sharing with them God's word. They had led them to look for this national deliverance, but what good would that be? What good would deliverance from the Romans be if they were not delivered from their real enemies? There in verse 77, the enemy of sin. In verse 79, darkness and death. These are the real enemies. You know, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians had all come and gone. Yes, they had afflicted Israel. They had dominated Israel. They had oppressed and taken them into slavery. But all those things had passed. But sin and spiritual darkness and death remained. So what good would God's visitation be if he came and delivered them from the Romans and left them in bondage to sin and darkness and death? So this salvation that they need comes from God. It is by God's mercy that these things come. And this was prophesied throughout long centuries, but the people had grown weary waiting. And the people had been taught incorrectly. And so they're looking for the wrong thing. But that's John's job. John is to go before the Lord and prepare their hearts, to convict them of their need for repentance and forgiveness of sin. This is what he is to do. This salvation, this deliverance, is also tied very closely to God's covenant promises. You will see here in our text, interspersed with the salvation and the deliverance and the rescue, you will find references to that. Verse 70, as he said through his prophets of long ago. Look at verse 72, to remember his holy covenant. Verse 73, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. These were God's covenant promises. God had promised to come and deliver his people over and over. He swore this as an oath to Abraham. Through you, all the people of the world will be blessed. A covenant that is still in place, by the way. Galatians 3:29, Paul wrote and said, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise God made to Abraham is still in effect today if you belong to Christ. He promised to David that this one who come would reign on his throne forever. That this would be the one who would rule Israel, who would rule the world, who would rule the universe, an everlasting king before whom all nations would come and bow down. God's covenant promises carry on. It is no wonder that Zechariah is filled with wonder and praise, not because of his boy, but because of what God has promised, and it's right here on the verge of happening. It's coming. How do people learn of these promises? How should the people of Israel have been taught? They learned them from the Word of God. It is in God's Word that we find these promises. It is in God's Word, in the correct interpretation and teaching of that Word, that we find these things. But the people had not been taught correctly. They were looking for the Messiah to ride in on a white horse and deliver him from the Romans. They didn't even realize what their real problem was. They didn't realize their problem was sin and spiritual darkness and death. They didn't understand that this was wherein they needed deliverance. Now, you know, the Old Testament prophets had pointed to this. The Old Testament prophets had over and over pointed, dimly it might be, but down through the future, that this one was coming. But Zechariah's son, John, points to him in a different way. He will later point to him and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not dimly, not out yonder somewhere, here, right there, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What we need, our sin and our spiritual darkness lifted and the penalty of death that remains on all of us, here comes the one who will deliver us. And thus it is that we are delivered from our real enemies. Thus it is we are delivered from these things that have held us in bondage ever since the fall. God saves us from these things. But he saves us from something and for something. Verse 74, he comes to rescue us from these enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. He comes to deliver us. He saves us from our enemies, but he saves us for something. For holiness, that is godliness in all the things that we do. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. We'd be godly people and in righteousness, the fulfillment of love. The second commandment is like the first. And all the law is comprehended, love your neighbor as yourself. So God brings us this deliverance, this salvation from our enemies, but for godliness and righteousness. There's a reason that he delivers us, that we might stand before him all our days. If you've been in the Revelation Bible study, you know this. They stand before the throne of God in his presence. That is where we will be, standing before him all our days because of what he has done. Zechariah, with great confidence, born of faith, speaks of these things as if they're already accomplished. Notice the words. He has come. He has redeemed. He has raised up. He has rescued us. He speaks of these things as if they're already accomplished. Jesus won't be born for several months. In truth, Zechariah will never live to see his son or Jesus Christ, either one, as they begin their ministry. But he, in faith, looks upon these things as completed. There's a great lesson in this. The people before Christ looked to Christ for salvation. We look back to Christ, but it all centers in the completion of the work of Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises are in Christ. We are redeemed. We are freed from our enemies, but it is by the atonement of Jesus Christ. We are delivered. We are set free. But it's by faith in Christ. The fact that we know more about it than Abraham knew about it doesn't change what it was. Faith in what God was going to do through Christ. You didn't see it. John saw it. Didn't actually see the crucifixion and death of Christ. Zechariah didn't see any of it. Abraham didn't see any of it. But by faith, we believe what God has said, that this deliverance is in Christ, our Savior. It is in him. We, as human beings, as mankind, we stumble along in darkness every day. We know imperfectly. We see unclearly. We do not grasp the truth many times when it's right there before us. Sometimes we have trouble grasping the truth of God's word. We're in darkness. We're weighed down with darkness and death and sin. But Christ comes to shed light upon that. All of what God promised is fulfilled in Christ. All of our hope is in Christ. He brings all those things to light. And Zechariah brings this out in his prophecy here. He says that he comes, the rising sun will come to us from heaven. Jesus Christ did not begin in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ is eternal. And he comes from heaven to shed light on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. The rising sun from heaven comes to illuminate us, to show us the truth, to show us the way of salvation. It is this one who comes to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Our lot is death and darkness. Because of Adam's sin, because of our own sin, because of the sin with which we came into this world, we're condemned. No matter how you live, no matter how much care you may take in your daily life, death makes its appearance oftentimes, unsuspected, unbidden. But into this dark and gloomy picture, into this dark reality, comes the light of righteousness, the Son of righteousness himself, who shines upon us and gives us the light of truth. This is our hope, Jesus Christ, who came from heaven, that John went before and prepared the way and announced to people, here's the way of salvation. Not the way you've been taught. Not the way the Pharisees have taught you, who he would later call a generation of vipers, because they taught the people that your own personal piety and holiness would get you salvation. Not through your works. Men try to manufacture works of righteousness. Men try to manufacture their own righteousness. And in so doing, they are lost in darkness. But the Son of righteousness comes with healing in his wings. He comes to show forth his righteousness upon those who are under this grim reality of sin and darkness and death. The Lord has come. Zechariah rejoices that God has come, that he has visited his people. He has come to redeem us from our sins, to save us from our enemies, to rescue us. This horn of salvation, that's a metaphor for strength. It's like a horned animal. An animal with horns uses its horns to smash and impale and drive off its enemies. This is the picture. Christ scatters our enemies through his strength. He has come to save us and deliver us, that we might serve him in righteousness, godliness. We should rejoice with Zechariah. We should join with Zechariah in saying, praise be to the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God who has come and saved his people. Because it is him. This is all of God. It was God who instituted these covenants with the patriarchs. It was God who brought forth these covenants. They didn't ask for it. God comes and brings this. It's the way with salvation. It is always of God. It's of his tender mercies that he does this. It is of his tender mercy that he opened your heart and your mind that you could understand the truth. That you would not walk in darkness like so many who do not know Christ. You should join with Zechariah in praising God for this great thing that he has done. Zechariah proclaimed it in faith, knowing that God would be true to what he had promised. We proclaim it looking back, knowing that God has done all he had promised and all he will yet promise. We still look forward to what God has promised us all. So we should rejoice. We should be happy that God has shed this light upon us, because we have the word of the prophets and the word of the apostles, and we have the word of the Word himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come, who has saved us when we were wretched sinners, deserving nothing but God's wrath. He has come into that dark, gloomy picture and brought the light of life to us. The light of the glory of God in his own blessed face. If you do not know Christ, there is no light for you. You walk in darkness. It's not because there is not light, because the Son of righteousness has come. You walk in darkness because you're blind. If you do not know Christ, your heart has been blinded by the god of this world, the devil, to keep you in darkness. If you do not know Christ, you can't see the truth. You're blind and you're without hope, and you have no hope of escaping sin and darkness and death. And you will never escape the shadow of death, and your feet will never walk in the path of peace. Well, let's pray. Lord, what a wondrous thing that you have done. You have brought healing and redemption. You've brought rescue to those who were mired in sin. Lord, you have brought deliverance to those who were overwhelmed by our enemies, our true enemies, sin and darkness of mind and eternal death. And you have delivered us from those things. Lord, by your great power and strength, you've drawn us to yourself. Lord, how we thank you, how we praise you. Lord, we should burst forth like Zechariah. Our tongues are still, our praise is muffled, and it should not be that way. Lord, let us sound forth with joyous strains the wonder of salvation, the wonder of your love, of your tender mercies that were poured out upon us, not for anything in us, but because of your love and your great grace. Lord, how we thank you and praise you. And Lord, if there is anyone who hears this that does not know that, who is in darkness, Lord, open their eyes, we pray. Open the blinded eyes that they may see, that the Son of Righteousness might rise in their hearts, that they might see and hear and understand and believe and be saved. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.